That was just a prelude to some more guilt here. I hear you do have some talented musicians in this church. And it's just sad when you just got a couple of them up here and everybody's out there. And I bet you one thing, if you're not playing your instrument up here, you're probably not singing out there either. Amen. There's a problem. It is good to be saved. Seems like every time I get up behind a pulpit, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. How God would even think about putting somebody like me up here. Amen. Probably when I'm done, you'll think the same. But it is a pleasure. It's an honor for me to be able to come up here. This is the first time I've ever had an opportunity to preach this kind of a meeting. So that's a big time blessing for me. I got to cut my teeth in Coon Rapids, Minnesota. That's a blessing. As long as it doesn't snow, we'll be really good. Amen. Turn your Bible to Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9. We're going to look at a couple verses here, get into the message. And before I got saved, I did a lot of things, and God gave me some things to, after I got saved, to look back on. Call it wisdom. And you don't need to do some of these things to get wisdom. Amen. But unfortunately, I drug the Lord, or the Lord drug me, or we drug each other through a bunch of stuff, and I drug my family through it. But we got through to the other side. I can look back and look on some things, and man, it doesn't take much for me to know what's wrong. I talked about that last night. And so let's take a look at this scripture here, and we're going to look at something that I'm very familiar with. Psalms chapter 9 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my sight." Sorry, my sight isn't too good. "Maintain my right and my cause, and sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial, and perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed." Aren't you glad about that? "A refuge in times of trouble." Man, don't I know about them. "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Father, it is good to be saved. It's good again to be up here behind this pulpit. Lord, I pray as I preach, God, that these folks wouldn't see John Barr, they'd see Jesus Christ. And they would see the Lord trying to work in their lives and in their hearts and in their families, God. And I would pray as this message comes forth, Lord, that you'd speak through me. And just help one person, at least one, if not a couple more, but one person in here that's struggling with something. They might need some help. They might need a refuge. They might need to know where they can go to just get out of the wind for a little while. Well, thank you for it. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, that verse there in verse number 9, it says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of troubles." Many of y'all probably know what a refuge is, amen? My brother works for the Department of Interior Fish and Wildlife, and he's basically a fish cop. He protects animals, amen? And they got these things all over the country, and they call them refuges. And when he was down in Texas, he had to protect some of the weirdest animals. Coyotes. Can you imagine somebody, that's a protected species on a refuge. Now, you step one, step outside of there, man, they'll take you down and hang you on a fence somewhere. But that was a refuge. You know, there's refuges around here. I think gun season is getting ready to kick in for hunting season, right? And everybody's going to be shooting. You know what the deer do? They go for the refuges, the hideouts, the places where they can get away from all the rednecks with guns, and they try to live it out one more year so they can just eat all the corn again. But you know, there's a refuge that I'm familiar with. You see, before I got saved, I spent a lot of time in hot water. Well, let me rephrase that. Not hot water. Underwater. I spent a lot of time underwater. And in hot water, too. And I spent a lot of time underwater. You see, I was the chief of a rescue dive team. Now, when we were in operation mode, it wasn't that fun. I mean, it was, you get to swim around in a mud bowl someplace looking for a dead body or a gun that somebody chunked into a lake or a river, you know, like you're going to find a needle in a haystack. Most of the time when we went on operations and we were looking for something like that, about the only thing you could see was the inside of your mask. That was it. Now, can you imagine swimming underwater, breathing underwater, swimming around in freezing cold weather, freezing cold water, just wearing yourself out, swimming, and you can't see nothing? All of a sudden, a hand pops up in your face like this, or a head or something. Boy, that'll mess up your day. But we did all that so we could do some fun stuff. We called it training. And I used to take my guys on dive trips to some pretty neat places. I've dove in this is before the dive team age, but I've dove in Cancun and Cozumel on some of the most spectacular reefs in the world down there. I used to take my men over to a place called Morehead City, North Carolina. And we could get on a boat and just ride out for about 20 to 30 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean, and the water turns just crystal clear. I mean, 200-foot visibility. And I can remember diving on some shipwrecks from World War II, some really cool stuff. And so I got familiar with the different kinds of refuges, and what they call them underwater are reefs. So we're going to liken a refuge to a reef tonight, and I want you to see some things. Here, like in a refuge above land, a refuge underwater can do a lot of things, a lot of good things. There's islands out there that the Spanish Armada and folks like that had traveled from Spain and Europe down to South America, and there's islands down there where they're literally surrounded by these reefs, these harbors, and these refuges. And basically, you can literally go up and stand on the beach and look out into the water. And it could be a windy day. It could be a stormy day. And those waves will break on the other side of that reef. They'll just... But as soon as you get on the inland side of the reef, smooth as glass. They stop some things from getting in. You know, it was a safe harbor for ships to come in there as long as it didn't wreck into them. It was also a place for sea life, too. When I was down in Pensacola, I used to go fishing at night. We'd go catch the big redfish as they'd run along the shoreline. And these weren't actually reefs, but they were similar to a reef where it was a buildup underwater, a sandbar, and there'd be a pocket of water on the other side, and the waves would break outside the sandbar, and it'd get deep, and those fish would come up in there. The little feeder fish would come up in that place where it was calm, just so the big redfish could come up and get them, you know, and we'd go get them. Just want you to see that there's something about this underwater stuff that's very similar to this refuge that the Lord can give us. The first thing I want you to see here with the reef and when you go underwater, that there is... Let me ask you this. How many of y'all have been underwater? Okay. When you go underwater, if you've ever tried to do any underwater photography without any special lighting, typically your pictures turn out blue. Did you know that? Here's why. Because when light comes down and hits the surface of the water, it starts to filter out as it goes down. The first light that'll filter out is red. Then the second one is orange, then yellow, and it just goes through the spectrum, then green. Then finally, at the bottom there, you'll see blue. Everything's blue. It's wild. You can be down there in the middle of the daylight and take a... we'd go scuba diving, and it'd be crystal clear water, and I'd take a dive light with me during the day. And people would say, well, what are you taking a dive light for? Well, I want to see what color the stuff is when you get down there, because you can't tell. And you take that little dive light out in the middle of the day and shine it on something, and you could tell whether it was red or yellow or something like that. That's important, folks. You see, in the ocean realm, there's a thing called a photic zone or a euphotic zone. And what that is a window where life can grow. Does that make sense? There's a if you go out to a reef and you get on a reef in the ocean, it's usually growing real strong the closer you get to the top, but not where the waves are, but down to a certain level. It usually starts to die off around 80 to 100 feet deep. You say, well, why, Brother Beyer? Because there's no light. You see, a reef needs a lot of light to grow. There's a lot of life down there. It's not just fish swimming around. There's corals and sea slugs and all kinds of little critters down there that you wouldn't want to bring home. And there's just some stuff down there. But you know what? Once you get below that one section right there where there's no more light, there's no more life. You say, well, Brother Beyer, I saw this thing with Jack Crew Stowe where he took some ship down to 8,000 feet below the sea or something like that, and there was some life down there. Did you take a look, a good close look at what it looked like? There's some freaky things down at 8,000 feet. Amen. That's the exception. That's not the rule. You see, there are things that can live at the bottom of the sea at 8,000 feet with not a drop of light. They've never seen light. They never will see light. But there's some weird-looking things. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to jump off a second here. I've seen some Christians out here that say that they're Christian, but they don't have no light. And there's some weird-looking things. Amen. Weird. Just sick, I'm telling you. You get them up where there's some light and there's some good-looking things. I've seen those things down there, and I'm telling you, they look like cockroaches straight out of the pits of hell. I think they just got out of the fire and into the water down there. It's weird. They need some light. You know what my Bible says about light? The first time it shows up is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Then there was life. After it. Isn't that something? The refuge that's out there in the ocean for these small animals, there's light and they can live. God spoke words and there was light. And then there was life. In that order. Psalms chapter 119, verse number 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Amen. The second thing I want you to see about this light that's out there, it's a way to lead you. Amen. If you don't have light, guess what? You're in trouble. You could fall into all kinds of problems. 99% of these little feeder fish that live in these reefs at night, guess what they do? They hide. Because they can't see the trouble coming. They can't see the predators that are licking their lips, waiting for them just to get a little outside of that reef so they can chomp on them. They just hide out and they stick it out all through the night and they hide in that reef. These lights out in this parking lot. Man, let me tell you something. There's a big difference from last night and tonight. Amen. You kids, stay out of the parking lot. I might get my dually out and accidentally run you over. Now, I hope that doesn't happen. But I tell you right now, it's less likely to happen because why? There's some safety out there. There's some light. There's some help. That's where God wants to be. God wants to lighten up some things in our life. You know what the problem is, though, is you pick up the book, the light right here, the lamp under your feet, and you see something, you go, "Oh, man, I don't want to see that. I like how I'm living. I like it in the dark. Yeah, that's better. Oh, no, that's better. Oh. You know that's how you are. You know it. And if you don't know it, I just told you that's how you are. So, well, Brother Beyer, you know, I just read the Bible and it makes me go to sleep. What happens when you go to sleep? Yeah, the lights go out. It's not a coincidence, folks. It's real. It's real. The Bible says in Psalms number 119, verse 130, it says, "The entrance of thy words give us light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Amen. Let me tell you this. I told you I came from some stupid things before I got saved. And after I got saved, the Lord showed me some things. I did it backwards. That's the backwards way to get wisdom. Amen. You know how fortunate I am that I lived as long as I did? Some of you, you know how fortunate you are that you lived as long as you did? Amen. You got saved at an older age. You did some stupid things. God's mercy and grace poured out on you. And then after you got saved, God turned some lights on you. Said, whoa, man, I can't do that no more. There's some young folks in here right now. You've got some light. And when some of those things that us older idiots did show up at your front door, you should already see. Shouldn't do that. You say, well, why, Brother Byer? I've never done it before. I've never experienced. Praise the Lord, you haven't. You start dabbling around with that stuff, and guess what? The light's no good no more. Puts you to sleep. Laws you down. You say, well, I'm saved, you know. Yeah, I know. I know. In fact, if there's any one person that the devil wants to turn the lights out for, guess who it is? Amen. The lost world are in the dark already. We got the lights turned on. Guess what the devil wants to do? He wants our life to be like that parking lot was last night, just dimly lit. We can just flounder around through life making mistake after mistake, damaging person after person, just making a mess of things. Can I just say, if you just turn some lights on, it makes it a lot easier. I'm sitting up here playing my flugelhorn, and I've got perfect eyesight, amen, right, honey? My wife's laughing. I've got perfect eyesight. As long as I can squint and still see something, I'm okay. But you know what? It's a lot easier when there's a lot of light behind me. I can see those notes a lot better. Amen? You got that light turned on full blast. You can see what's going on. It doesn't do you any good to get into the refuge. The only time you're going to get there is when it's dark. Get in there when it's light. Turn to Psalms 27. Verse number 1. Psalms 27, verse number 1. Something about that light, amen. The Bible says, Psalms 27, verse number 1, it says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Folks, you know, we're going to go through troubles. We're going to get to points in our lives where, with the lights on full blast, high beam, fog light, everything blasting you can get, you know, everything from a big lighter to a flood lamp shining down on your life. And you might see everything as it's coming at you. And guess what? Some of the stuff may be rough. I know that. I praise the Lord I haven't had to go through some of the things that some of the brethren, maybe some of you, have had to go through. But I know one thing, that sometimes when that light's on full blast like that, God gives me a chance to see it coming, prepare, get to that refuge, get in there. So when I go through it, I'm in Him, not in myself. It says He's a refuge. Second thing I want you to see here about this reef, this underwater refuge, is that it's a place of refuge for the smaller critters that are in there, so that they can be safe from those who are out to try to get them. Thousands. I mean, I've been on reefs before where there's thousands of smaller fish just running around, just swimming around. One in particular time I was diving in Cozumel. And Cozumel is an island, which was a volcano that was created 500 million years ago or something. Whatever. And it's surrounded by a reef, folks. And it sticks up out of the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. And on the westward side, they call it drift diving. You just jump in the water. They don't anchor the boat. And you can go down to 100 feet, look up at the bottom of your boat while you're drifting along this wall. And I mean, it's about this angle. And you're just following your guide as the current takes you. You don't kick a stroke. And you can look up and see your boat. It's got the name of the dive group you're with underneath of it. And you're just going along like this. But when you look down the other side, it goes down to 14 and 1,500 feet. That's deep, folks. It almost feels like you're flying, and if all of a sudden you let go of a string or something, you'd fall. It's wild. I can't explain it any more than that. And as we got down, we did our dive at about anywhere from 90 to 110 feet. That's deep for recreational diving. And we dove, and we would just kind of go like this, and we'd go up a little higher and go. And we were looking at the reef as we go along, and there's all these little fish and all these little crabs and these corals and all this neat stuff. And I'm going along, and I look down, and the light dims at about 300 feet. Anything past that, it's black. You don't have any light. And I remember I'm going along like this, and I'm looking down just, man, that's deep. Man, that is, what is that? That is big. Good night. I don't know what it was, folks, but it never came up. And it was big, believe me. You know what it was waiting for? I think it was waiting for either maybe chomping one of us or waiting for nighttime when it could come up by that reef and maybe get some of these little... I'm just saying, those reefs are a great place for a little fish in a big pond to hide out. Amen? The Bible says our Lord is a refuge. Another thing about it was that there were large fish hanging around outside of that. I saw some grouper that day, probably in the 100 to 150 pound range. We've been on dives before just outside of the reef. There were swarms of sharks. In the daytime, they're not too bad. They don't mess with you. But at night, man, it's feeding time. I've seen some pretty big things like that off in the distance. You really can't figure out what they are. But they don't come in the reef because they're too big. It's for the little guys to get in the reef. Numbers chapter 35. I want you to see this here. Numbers chapter 35. A reef is a place of refuge. It's a place of refuge. Numbers chapter 35, there's only a couple spots here that talks about this thing. It's just the rules given. And the rules given here are, God's given these rules, what to do with somebody when they kill someone. It might be somebody that intentionally kills them with a rock or a stone. Today it'd be with a machine gun or a machete. But he gives them the rules what to do with somebody that kills somebody. And there's conditions. In one condition, they did it to perform an unlawful act. Or out of envy or spite or anger. And the other thing, it's just an accident. Accidents happen. Provision was given here in Numbers chapter 35 for an accident. Look at verse Numbers 35, verse 25. The Bible says, this is talking about somebody who didn't mean to do it. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer, that's the killer guy, out of the hand of the revenger of blood. That's the man whoever was offended by this murder. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border, that's the guy that accidentally killed somebody, if he steps outside of the border, if he comes out of the reef, like one of them little fish might do, if he steps out of the border of the city of the refuge, whither he was fled, and the avenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of the blood. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possessions. We know who the high priest is. Amen. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, did he die yet? Yeah, he did. And he rose again on the third day. Well, let me just say this. He is our refuge. If you're here today and you're saved, the best place for you to be is in good sight with Him. In the will of God for your life. I don't know what that is. Preacher doesn't know what that is. So the preacher don't know what that is. But you do. And the best thing you could do is get as close to that refuge as you can and stay in it. You say, well, why, Brother Byer? Because the avenger of blood might be just hanging outside waiting for you to take a couple steps outside of that city of refuge. You think he's just going to pat you on the back saying, now look, you're outside the borders now. You need to get back in that city. You think he'll do that? No, he won't. He'll be like a lion, just sitting there crouched down, drooling because he's hungry. He wants to chew you up. And wait for you to step just one toe bone right outside the borders of that city of refuge. You don't have to go way out there to get messed up with the devil's crowd, amen? He's right there. The Bible told Cain, God told Cain, sin lieth at the door. You walk out this door out of the will of God and go on down and do what you always do out of the will of God, and guess who's there? You say, well, I've done it before. I never had any problem. Yet. And who knows who you might have affected already around you that's watching you. I think they call them hypocrites, amen? Brother, heck, is that what they, heck, that's what they call them, right? Hypocrites, right? You know what one of the biggest excuses I've ever heard that somebody said they didn't want to go to church was? I'm not going down to that church, I did my pew time. Okay, we need to do some more, obviously. Yeah, but there's too many hypocrites in the church. Yeah, amen. You know what, I'm all with that guy that says there's too many hypocrites in the church. Because I'd rather be in a church house full of hypocrites trying to get right with God than out here at Home Depot at the football field, at the racetrack that don't give a flip about what God says about anything. Does that make sense? If you're a hypocrite, raise your hand. Amen. Everybody else, you should have just took off or something. I don't know, because you've arrived. I'm just saying that there's a refuge out there. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ for Christians. And you need to be in it. And as soon as you just stick your toe out to the side, you're just asking, you're just begging to get jumped on. Just begging for it. You know, I'm just glad that the times that I have stepped out of that, the Lord's been merciful. Mm-hmm. I'm glad for the light I got. I'm glad that He's been merciful. I'm glad that light showed me, hey, dummy, get back in. Get back in. If you're out tonight, you need to get back in. Last thing I want you to show you here is in the underwater world, there are basically two types of reefs or refuges. They get reefs underwater, and they're synonymous in this sermon, but there's two types of reefs out there. There's one kind that's out there. It's called an artificial reef. I've seen groups and governments literally just dump millions of dollars into preparing a retired warship. In Pensacola, they had one called the Oriskany. It was a aircraft carrier, and they spent millions of dollars just to strip this thing down, clean it out, get all the goo off of it, you know. It done laid all kind. I don't know how many millions of gallons of fuel it probably dumped out there in the oceans and the gulfs. But they had to get this thing all cleaned up and get the guns off of it and cut holes in it to make it safe for scuba divers and such like that. And they've taken these things and they've gone out and they've sunk them in the bodies of water where there's no reef. Pensacola is a good place for that. Right before I went to Bible school, I sold all my dive gear, and I'm glad I did. Pensacola is probably one of the worst places to go diving in the universe. It's just flat, maybe anywhere between 30 to as deep as 80 foot deep is the max. Flat, sandy, until it finally drops off into the Gulf of Mexico at about 3,000 feet, 4,000 feet. But it's just flat. You know what you see when you go scuba diving out in Pensacola, Florida? You see sand and sand. Whoa, there's some sand. It's nothing down there. And so to try to get drum up some business, they took this thing, the Oriskany, this huge aircraft carrier, and they dropped it over there and dropped it into the water so that they'd have something for the fish to come to. And it works. It really works. It's a good thing. It's basically something that they can stick out there, and because of the iron, it grows stuff on it really fast. I mean, extremely fast. Iron's not a natural element in the ocean. So when you get a big metal thing out there, everything jumps on top of it. You know what else? It takes like maybe a few years, and that artificial reef's got life all over it. Not just the little fish, but the big fish start coming in. It helps both communities, the scuba divers and the fishing industry, to get some recreational fishers out there and stuff like that. But the problem, here's the problem. Artificial reefs, at best, will last up to 100 years. They're gone. You go back and look at some of these shipwrecks from over 100 years ago, you know what's left underwater? The stone ballasts that were in the hulls. Maybe a little bell or something like that. But everything that was steel is gone. On the contrary, there's another reef out there. It's called a natural reef or a coral reef. These are not based on sand. These are based on rocks. In fact, you get out there in the deep waters where the islands are, these islands that were created 500 million years ago by volcanoes, and you go around, it's nothing but rocks down there. It's nothing but rocks. And the coral does a good thing, but the growth is real slow. There's no iron. It's a slow, deliberate growth on there. And it can take, literally, it can take thousands of years of life just to get growth to a point where it can sustain other animals in life. And guess what? God's figured that out. Amen. And although the life on the surface may die off, say those coral reefs are gone, guess what remains? The rocks. The rock never moves. It's still there. Amen. I want you to see these things. We'll be done here. Just a couple more scriptures. Bear with me. An artificial reef, this is what I've learned, especially since I was in Pensacola, an artificial reef won't make it through the storm. They're not anchored. They just rest in the sand. Literally, I'm not kidding you, there have been World War II wrecks down near Florida. After hurricanes come through, dive teams have gone out there, you know, that take divers out commercially. And they've gone out and they've set the GPS coordinates, you know, and then they go out and the anchor, the mooring's there because that's drilled down in there. It's real deep. And they'll moor up and they'll go down there and jump in the water. And guess what's gone? Isn't that crazy? You say, well, they must not have been a big ship. I'm talking battleship size stuff, folks. And that water just says, zh, zh. And eventually it gets over by that mid-Atlantic ridge and just one more time and then, never to be seen again. Never to be seen again. There's some artificial refuges out here too, folks. Now, I'm glad to say tonight that this is a good refuge. And there ain't nothing artificial about this book right here. And you don't need rechargeable batteries for this light. It's got a nuclear-powered light in it. It'll last for a million trillion years. Amen. You don't need to rev it up and charge it up, or maybe like one of those storm lights you can get at the Army surplus where you crank it up, you know, to get it going, or squeeze that thing to get it lighten up again. You know what? All you know what you got to do to get this thing to light up? Bam! Shazam! That thing's lit up. I like it. And it's not like that artificial stuff out there. This stuff's going to hang out. It's going to go. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 14. Isaiah 28:14. That artificial reef just ain't going to cut it in the storm, amen. In fact, if you're in that reef and a storm comes along, I believe that you probably get knocked around like a pea in a soda can, just rattling around on the inside. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come up unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood we have hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it." Folks, if you're in an artificial refuge, a refuge of lies is what that is, and it's just a matter of time. The natural reef, though. Oh, the natural reef. There's a natural reef out there today. It's called the Great Barrier Reef. It's made up by about 900 islands, and it extends 1,600 miles. A coincidental discovery was made by a secular group in Australia called the CRC Reef Research Center. They estimate the age of the present living reef structure to be about 6,000 to 8,000 years old. Psh, go figure. Amen. But then on the same breath, they say this reef dates back 600,000 years. I don't get it. They say that it has to have light, but they say that it's only had good light for the last 6,000 years. But it's been growing for 600,000 years. Hey, you know what this thing's sitting on? It's sitting on solid rock. Amen. What did the Lord say to Peter in Matthew chapter 16? He said, I say also unto thee, that thou, Peter, he's talking to Peter, and upon this rock, the Lord, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Aren't you glad we might get attacked and the darts might get slung and the mud might get slung, and unfortunately too many times it's being slung from within, but no matter how much it's slung, as long as we're in the refuge, we're safe. Not just safe to exist, but to live and to grow. The Bible says in 2 Timothy verse 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom the Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." But verse number 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." It's on a rock. having this seal, the Lord knoweth them and that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm glad that I can stand up here and I can preach out of a book that's got some light to it. Amen. Because I can see it. Literally, spiritually, I can see it. But I'm also glad that I've got a refuge. That when that light shows some trouble coming my way, when it shows me some things that are coming at me, I've got a light that'll prepare me for whatever I might have to go through. You might be here tonight. You might have some trials in your life. If you're trying to live for God, I guarantee you do. You might have some issues. And it's usually with somebody, amen. Talking about that this afternoon. You know what the problem is with the ministry, trying to pastor a church? It's all the people. You imagine how easy Pastor Stevens would have it if there weren't nobody in his church? Man, no problem. But I will make it hard to pay the rent, but it'd be so much easier. But you know what's nice? You know what's nice for a pastor to be sure of? Is that his refuge has got some light. And through that light, it can get some life, some safety, some endurance. Something that's going to get you through to the other side of it. So when you go on the other side, you can look back and go, that was nothing. But it is hard. You got some light, Pastor.
Let's stand real quick, folks. Number 263. He's talking about a refuge and a rock. While Jenny plays, why don't you turn to 263? Let's bow our heads for just a minute here. Now, I want to give opportunity for the Lord to deal with you. If maybe you to deal with the Lord, if the Lord's dealt with you here. If you need to come here for a moment as Jenny plays a shelter in the time of storm. Anybody need to talk to the Lord for a minute here? 260. Please are praying. Let's look this way. Let's sing the first stanza. First stanza here. I'm going to take a real quick break. I'm talking about just a couple of minutes. Give folks a chance. Go to the restroom, get a drink, stretch your legs. Kids, don't go outside and play. It's not going to be a long thing. We're going to come back in and start with this song for the second part of the service. Just give you a chance to stretch your legs out. Parents, just so you know, for the second hour, we'll come back in, but for the second hour, what's the age of the kids you want, Marcy?
3 to 7.
Kids that are 3 to 7 can go out with Mrs. Shimon. She's got some stuff for them to do back there. I'm going to teach them a little bit of Bible stuff to kind of give them a chance to not bother you so much. But they'll come back in here, and then we'll dismiss them here in a little bit. But just take a couple minutes, use the restroom, get a drink of water, and we'll see you back in here when the music starts. All right?